How's everyone doing? We are going to be in Mark chapter 6 tonight, so if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the center of your aisle, as I tackled Dan. If you need a Bible, that's our gift to you. Please take it with you. It's a great Bible. It's hardback. It's heavy. It'll work well. I'm going to add to the announcements one other quick announcement that wasn't included in the announcements and not included on your sheet of paper. A number of you have come fairly recently for the first time to Park Church. Not only do we gather here on Sunday nights, but we also disperse throughout the week and gather in each other's homes. We believe that the gospel calls us not only to worship Christ, to exalt him, to acknowledge what he has done for us in his life, death, and resurrection, but it also calls us together in community. And so one of the primary ways that we express that as a church in what we call community groups. Well, this week, a new one, an amazing one. The best one yet is starting this week, Tuesday night. This group's going to be a little bit different. We're going to gather, and for 6 weeks, and we're just going to introduce you to Park Church. We're going to introduce you to our core values, what we're about, why we do what we do, and what we hope to see happen through our ministry here together in the city. But Tuesday night, we're starting that group, and it's going to be amazing. I already said that, but I want you to know that. I want that to be etched in your mind. It's going to be at 6:30 at Highland Park. Highland Park is at 32nd, 33rd, and Federal. There's a park there. There's a library there. We're going to grill out and have food. If you are interested, if you want to come, there will be a sign-up sheet directly in back right now. It's right here. But it will make it back there before the service ends. So that's going to be happening. That's the last announcement. And it's probably the most important announcement. So write it down. 6:30, Tuesday night, Highland Park. All right? Let's pray. And then we're going to jump right into the text. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. Unless you come, and we'll remain deaf and dumb and blind. We'll just mill over this word. We'll hear it. It'll bounce off our hearts, and nothing will be changed. We won't be convicted of sin. We won't see Jesus as he is in this text. And we'll have wasted the next 45 minutes. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come, to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to fill us with life and love. And God, I pray that you would keep me faithful to what's here, and that we'd leave here transformed and changed and worshiping our Savior and our Shepherd. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 30. And we're going to read to verse 52. That's a lot of verses. Are you with me? Let's begin. All right. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. This is God's word. One question has bothered me all week. I mean, there's been other questions, but one question with pertaining to this text has bothered me all week. It's in the last verse. It says, and they were utterly astounded, that's verse 51, which you would be, right? You see a dude walking across the sea, just walking. That would freak you out, right? So they're astounded. But then go on to the next line. They're astounded because, or for, they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Here's the question that's bugged me all week that we're going to spend the next few minutes trying desperately to answer. What did the loaves have to do with Jesus walking by them on the water? I mean, what did they fail to understand about this miracle, about Jesus taking bread, taking fish, breaking them, blessing them, and feeding a whole bunch of people? Mark assumes that there's something that they were supposed to understand from that they were supposed to get from that, so that they wouldn't be astounded that they're out at sea in a boat and Jesus comes walking by on water as if it's dry land. Do you see that? I mean, this is the question that the text begs. Originally, we mapped out the book of Mark. These two stories, we had them separated. One, we're going to preach 1 week on the feeding of the 5,000. It was going to be amazing. And then the next week, we're going to come back and preach on walking on water, which was, again, was going to be amazing. But then I saw this question. It just jumped off the page. Why in the world, what did they not understand about Jesus feeding these people? That if they had understood it, they wouldn't have been astounded that night as they were at sea. So that's the question that's going to preoccupy us for the next few minutes. But to get there, we've got 3 points. This is my second 3-point sermon, and it's going to be probably more than three, but we're going to go for three. First one we've got to see from this text is that, so here's the story. The disciples have come back to Jesus. We talked 2 weeks ago about how he sent them away. Last week we talked about King Herod. This week they come back and they begin to tell Jesus all that they did and all that they said. So they're teaching people, they're doing things with their hands, and they come back now and they report to Jesus all that's happened. Hi, Kellen. And so they report all of these things to Jesus. And so Jesus, knowing that the crowds are beginning to gather again, these people that they've gone and ministered among, it appears that they've come, they're coming and they're going, so that the disciples can't even eat, they can't even do anything. So he says, hey, let's get on a boat and go to a desolate place, go to a wilderness place, go to a place where nobody dwells so we can get away from these crowds and we can rest. And so they go, and this is kind of humorous. The crowd sees them going. So what do? They get a bunch of more people and they run around the sea to get to the other side, and they beat them there. So Jesus and his disciples leave to get away from people, and when they arrive, there's more people. And so they arrive on land, and then Jesus seen this crowd, and if I'm Jesus, I'm ticked because I really like to get away, and if I go away and there's people there that I was trying to get away from, defeats the purpose. And he sees them and then has this wonderful phrase. It says, Jesus saw the crowd and had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. This idea of a sheep and a shepherd, it runs all through the Bible. In fact, the Bible's favorite word for you is sheep. You are a sheep. And that's not meant to be a compliment. It's not meant to make you feel like you're smart or important or you have nice wool. You are meant to take that as you're a sheep. And sheep, they're not very smart. They go where they're told. They're not very good at protecting themselves. Sheep regularly, back in the Middle East, I've never been a shepherd. I've never really known a shepherd. I like movies. Well, anyway. Anyway, these sheep, they would break their ankles and fall into a ravine and drown. I mean, that happened a lot. Sheep would get eaten by wolves and bears and lions. And sheep, they tend to just go where they want to go. And this is the Bible's favorite term for you. You're sheep. In fact, at the heart of the biblical story, at the heart of the gospel itself, it is the confession that we are sheep desperately in need of a shepherd. A shepherd who will lay down his life for the flock. And so it's interesting, if you're a non-Christian and you're here today, and maybe your interactions with Christians or your presumption about who Christians are and what they're like has been that they're arrogant, that they've got all the answers, the Bible calls them sheep. It calls them stupid. It calls them weak. It calls us incapable of defending ourselves. And it says the same thing about you. So point number one, you and me are sheep. Weak, dumb, not quite sure where we're going to go, not quite sure what's going on. We're sheep. Now the interesting thing about this story is repeated over and over again in all the Gospels. So it's here in Mark, but it's also in Luke, but it's also in John. And in John, he gives us, it's like he zooms in on the story. So he gives us a little bit more insight into what's actually going on in this whole thing. And we're not going to lean too heavily on it, but if you ever want to look it up, read John 6. It's interesting because we begin to learn that these sheep that Jesus recognizes don't have a shepherd, which means they don't have a direction, they don't know how to actually get food, they don't know where danger is, they're just there wandering and eating. These sheep have an agenda. In John 6, we find out that these sheep, they want to force Jesus to become king. And if you know anything about the region, where Jesus is, where he's gone to get away with his disciples, it's the prime location for a movement within Israel called the Zealots. And just a few years after this, they're going to become such a nuisance to the Romans that the Romans are going to march down and kill everybody. This was like the revolutionary hotbed in Israel. These were the Zealots live. And so in John 6, it makes total sense. Jesus comes. He's reported to be the Messiah. He's done all these miracles. He feeds them. And then John tells us just a little bit more of what happens next. They go and they want to force him to be king. Now, regardless of where else John goes with that, at the end of the day, it's interesting that as sheep, we have agendas for Jesus, right? We don't come to him as a shepherd. We don't come to him as one who is our Lord, who guides us, who can tell us where food is, who can tell us where danger is. We come to him presuming to know all of those things already. Presuming that we already have the right answers, that things already make sense to us and we know how they should go. But that's not how it works. You don't, as a sheep, start talking to a shepherd. Bah, bah, bah. To tell him what to do. As a sheep, he commands you. And in this text, he commands the disciples. So he sees this crowd and he recognizes that they're sheep without a shepherd. And so what does he begin to do? He begins to shepherd them. And the first thing he does is he teaches. The way that Jesus shepherds his people is he teaches them. He proclaims his word to them. But he also feeds them. And so in John 6, the disciples begin to recognize, hey, there's a problem here. Things aren't going, they're going well, I guess. They're listening to Jesus. But it's getting to be evening. There's 5,000 men here. We don't have any food. And we're in the middle of nowhere. I mean, we are in the middle of nowhere and there is no food. And so they come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, we've got a great idea. There's no food. Send them to the towns. Let them find something to eat. And then Jesus does something ridiculous. He looks at sheep, talking to him about other sheep, and he tells him, you feed them. Now, I don't think Jesus is just being mean here. I think he's trying to illustrate a point. He has a goal here that we'll get to in just a second. But the thing you need to understand about Jesus is he gives commands all the time that are simply impossible to obey. That we just can't do it. He tells the disciples, hey, look, I want you to don't just disperse the crowd. I want you to feed them. I want you to feed them bread. The disciples give him a really sharp answer. He says, what, are we supposed to come up with 200 denarii and go and buy bread and feed this crowd? Now, 200 denarii. Is anyone carrying a denarii today? I could show it. There, denarii, 200 denarii would basically be 1 year's wage. So $40-ish thousand. I don't know what your wage is. That's just a middle number. If it's less than that, don't feel bad. If it's more, don't feel bad.
So
40,000, you want us to go find $40,000, go to the next town, buy $40,000 worth of bread so that we can come back and feed these people. The point that they get really firmly is that they can't do this. Jesus has just commanded them to go and feed these people. Give these people what they need right now. And they can't. They can't do it. Which, that's the second point. One, you're sheep. You are sheep. I want to keep saying that. You're weak. You don't know where to go. And now Jesus has come to you and he said, I want you to feed these people. I want you to feed 5,000 people and you don't have anything to give them. And so Jesus comes to us as sheep. And he doesn't just call us his sheep. He doesn't just come as our shepherd, though he comes as our shepherd. But he also commands us to go and feed people and to give them something we don't have. So Jesus commands the disciples to feed 5,000 people. They give him a mocking answer that I'm sure they're like, really? You want us to go find that money? And then Jesus says, no, what do you have? Go and see. And so they go and they find out they have 5 loaves of bread. 5 loaves, probably flat, loaves of bread and 2 fish. Not going to cut it. And then Jesus takes the bread and it says that he breaks it and he blesses it. Or blesses it and breaks it. And then he gives it to the disciples and sends them out to feed the crowd. It's now been broken up and is sitting in groups in the hills, the green hills that Mark points out. At the end of the day, Jesus calls us sheep and he sends us out as sheep to feed people, to give them something that we don't have, that we can't provide for them. And I think Jesus draws this distinction, he draws this out for us in this text because he wants us to get this really, really clear. He has called us to do something we can't do. He's commanded us and given us a commission as his disciples, just like his disciples have just come back from trying to do. He gives us a commission. At the end of the day, we are powerless to fulfill on our own. We're powerless to be sent out with this message of the gospel and make people believe. It's impossible for us to take this bread, this meager bread, and feed it to lots and lots of people so that they eat it and they receive God's word. They receive Jesus. It's impossible. And yet Jesus commands you, you feed them. Do you see the masses? You feed them. And the only way that job gets done is if Jesus provides the bread. If Jesus blesses the bread. If Jesus breaks the bread. And then he gives it to you. And so the third point, and the last and longest, exasperatingly long point. Jesus is our shepherd. And I think at the end of the day, this is the thing that they don't get when they're in the boat. That Jesus comes to us, and not just calling us sheep, not just giving us a commission, but he comes as our shepherd, guiding us and leading us. So that we come to him absolutely dependent on him to do the very things that he commands us to do. So that the only way those people are going to get fed is if you bring your meager bread to this shepherd and let him break it, let him bless it, and let him send you out with it. What in the world does that mean? Right? How do you do that? So this is why the third point is exasperatingly long. How? How do we depend on this shepherd? How do we look to this shepherd? How do we go with this shepherd? How are we sent out by this shepherd to feed the sheep? How do we do this thing that Jesus has commanded us to do that we simply don't have the power to do on our own, that we can't make people receive this word? We can't live in line with the word that he's given us. We're dumb sheep. So how do we do it? How do we walk this thing out? In the Old Testament, God appointed men, and those men, like Moses, like David, were called shepherds, and they were to shepherd God's people. But in Deuteronomy, God points forward to a day when It'll no longer simply be a man shepherding them, but he himself will become their shepherd. David was called a shepherd of God's people, yet in Psalm 23, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He leads me beside," what? "Calm waters." The hope and the promise is and was that God himself would come and become the provider, the guider, the leader, the teacher of Israel, that he would actually guide them and lead them. And so Jesus sees his disciples on a boat. He sees that they're having a lot of trouble moving forward in the thing that they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be getting across the sea. They're able-bodied fishermen, that they should be able to navigate the waters to get over there. But the text says that they have all kinds of trouble getting there, doing the thing that God has commanded them to do, doing the thing that Jesus has sent them immediately to go and do. They're having all kinds of trouble. Jesus goes and prays, and it says between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., that was that watch of the night, Jesus looks and sees that they're having trouble. And so because they're having trouble, he decides to walk on the water across the sea. And then there's this odd phrase. It says he intended to pass them by, which I took to mean that they're having all kinds of trouble. It's going pretty well for Jesus as he walks, so he's just going to keep walking. That's not what it means. Throughout this text, several people drew this to my attention. I was talking to them this week. Throughout this text, we're meant to think of Moses. We're meant to think of Israel in the wilderness at Sinai. There they were gathered into groups of 50s and hundreds and thousands, actually. They were gathered into these groups that God gave them bread from heaven that was distributed among them. And at the end of that story, God has given his law to God's people. He's given his law to Israel. And then in Exodus chapter 33, and if you have your Bible, if you don't have a Bible, you should have one anyway. So turn in your Bible to Exodus 33. I want you to see this. God has given the law to Israel, and he is sending them out from Sinai to go and come into the land, to be God's people, to fulfill God's promises, to live out their roles as God's people, much like the disciples are sent out. They're sent out to feed the nations in a real small way. And so Moses, he's just received this commission. They're told to go and to be sent. And Moses says this, beginning of verse 12 of chapter 33. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." So Moses is saying, "Hey, you're sending us out to do this deal. I don't know how we're going to do it, and who are you going to send with us? You've said all this stuff, that you're my people, that we belong to you, that we found favor in your sight, but you still haven't told us how this thing's actually going to happen. How are we going to go from here? What are we going to do?" And so God answers him, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, he being God here, "I will make all my goodness pass by you." It's translated here "before you," but same words. "I will make my goodness pass by you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Jesus doesn't intend to pass by them, just kind of leave them struggling in the storm. He intends to pass by them to show them this. to reveal to them who he is and that he fully intends to go with them. They don't go on this mission alone. They don't go across the sea alone. They don't try to feed these people alone. No, that God himself has come in the person of Jesus, and he goes with them. He goes before them. They're not just out there on their own. And so let me... You're sheep. And you're a sheep whom the shepherd has sent out to feed people. To give them something you don't have. But he doesn't send you alone. He goes with you. He goes before you. In the end, he's the one who provides the very bread that you're supposed to give people. And so, Jesus doesn't intend to pass by them to leave them there, but to reveal something to them. The thing that they missed with the loaves. And the thing that they miss here. He has come as their compassionate shepherd. And the thing about shepherds, they don't just send the sheep out and expect them to return. Sheep are stupid. They don't come back to the fence when they're like, you can't say to the sheep, hey, come back at 3. They won't come back. They'll just get eaten and fall into ravines and break their legs. He intends to lead them and to walk with them and to go with them. The gospel is not simply about you joining some nice little club where you just get to enjoy Jesus' bread and have like this nice buffet the rest of your life. He saves you so that you might be fed by him and sent by him to feed others. But he doesn't send us out to do this thing on our own. He doesn't send us out to do this impossible task on our own. He promises to go with us. I mean, let the wonder that Jesus, who's exhausted, his disciples who are exhausted, they get out of the boat. He sees the crowd. If it's me, I get back on the boat. Jesus sees the crowd and he's filled with compassion, for they are sheep without a shepherd. And so, as we go, can you be hard-hearted like the disciples? And what will that keep you from? What did the disciples fail to see? They failed to see Jesus as their shepherd. They failed to see that God himself has come in Christ, not to terrorize their enemies, not to kind of fulfill their own agenda, not to do simply what they want to see happen. In other words, Jesus doesn't come to you as a shepherd so that you can use him to get what you want from life. He's not there to kind of be your advice getter on how to get the next promotion at work, or 3 steps to a better marriage, or 5 steps to financial security. Jesus comes with his own agenda. And we're sheep. We're not allowed to have our own agenda. We come to this one who calls us to himself, and he feeds us and he sends us. And so rather than coming to Jesus with our agenda, rather than saying, hey, there's good grass, let's go there. That's a wolf, he's safe. Rather than assuming that we know how things work, or we know how the world's supposed to be, or this is what we're supposed to do because we're sheep and we're stupid. What we need to know is that Christ comes as our shepherd, and we live dependent, absolutely dependent on him. For food, for safety, for our agenda, for defining the very structure of our lives. We're sheep, desperately in need of a shepherd. So I want you to leave here with 3 things. How do you remain dependent on this shepherd? First thing, get the gospel always, any way that you can. Immerse yourself in the scriptures. Find a community of faith, a church where the gospel is going to be proclaimed. Get in with a group of friends who will break bread with you and share a meal with you and speak the word of the gospel over you. That you, then your life, your righteousness, your wisdom, according to Paul, is absolutely dependent upon Jesus, who died for your sins, who bore the wrath of God for you, and becomes your righteousness. Get the gospel anyway. Be desperate to hear the gospel, to think the gospel, to believe the gospel. Find friends who will preach the gospel to you, who will hear your problems and not just pat you on the back and say, hey, things are great, and just use your wisdom to get there, and find friends who will preach the gospel to you. Second, remember your sheep. Remember that your understanding of the world, it is completely screwed up. If yours isn't, I'm sorry, but I think all of us are sheep. Proverbs 14:12 says, if there's a way that seems right to man, that in the end it leads to death. What you think is right, according to Solomon, will kill you. The way you think the world is, the way you think you should go, you think that looks like good food, and it's going to simply kill you. You are sheep. This is simply another way to describe this doctrine that the Bible upholds everywhere, called total depravity. It's not total depravity in that everyone is as bad as they possibly can be. It means total, that everybody is completely screwed up. So it's not just that you're immoral, you're also dumb. And it's not just that you're dumb, you're also driven by self and selfishness and your own motives. It's not only that, but you've got your own agenda, and that agenda is going to kill you and people with you. That's the total there, which is why God loves to use the metaphor of a sheep. We need a shepherd. So get the gospel. And the great thing about the gospel is the second thing about remembering you're a sheep, the gospel reminds you of that. Someone had to die for you. You were that messed up. So get the gospel. Remember that you're a sheep. And then sit and listen to the shepherd shepherd you and teach you. And he teaches us in his word. He tells us, man, where there's ravines and where there's wolves and where there's... And he teaches us how to live in line with what he teaches. And so Jesus comes and he says, they need a shepherd. And so what does he do? He begins to teach them. We have access to that. And so don't go to this word simply to kind of check off the box or memorize some text. Go to here to sit at the very feet of Jesus and hear him teach you. So get the gospel. I mean, be desperate to get it. The gospel is not something you believe just to kind of get into the church. It's not something you believed back when you were 6 or when you were 15, and now you graduate beyond it to whatever's next. It is the thing that you need. It's the thing that you need to apply to your problems. It is the thing that will transform your soul. It is the thing that will lift your heart to esteem Jesus. And as you esteem him, sit at his feet and listen to him. And last, pray. Plead with the shepherd to lead you and to guide you. And prayer is a number of things. But at its heart, it is just a conscious confession that we live in a place of absolute need. If we're sheep, then we need the shepherd to guide us. So pray and ask him to guide you, to lead you, to take you by still waters, to lead you to navigating just a hellish death. Ask him to guide you and to persevere you and to take you where you should go. And so pray. And the last thing. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he did something that he'd already done in this text. The text says literally that he blessed it and he broke it. And then he gave it to his disciples. You're not supposed to simply come to Jesus as your example. You're not simply supposed to come to Jesus as the one who kind of gives you instructions on how to have a better life. You're supposed to go to Jesus as a hungry man goes to bread. As a man who has nothing, who hasn't eaten in ages, finds bread and devours it. So don't go to this text. Don't ultimately come to Jesus just to learn a couple simple facts. It's good to learn maybe how to make your life better. It won't, trust me. Most of the disciples were martyred and killed. You go to Jesus like he's bread. You go to Jesus to devour him, to consume him, to get him, to find in him your very life, your identity, your hope. You go to him as bread. That night with his disciples, he said, "This is my body broken for you. you find your very life there. And so tonight, we're going to end with communion. And so I don't want you just to come because that's what you do at a worship service. I want you to sit in your seat for just maybe a minute before you come up. And as you sit there, I want you to imagine Jesus, not just as this one who did something 2,000 years ago to save you, he did, but as a shepherd. As a shepherd who looks on you with compassion. As a shepherd who has sent you out to feed people with something you don't have, but provides it with himself. I want you to come to this table as you come to Jesus to eat him as bread, to live on him, to live on his very words. In John 6, Jesus begins to push the crowd and press the crowd, and eventually everybody leaves except for a few of the disciples. And he turns to Peter and he says to them, are you going to go too? Are you just going to leave with them? And Peter says, where else would we go? You have the words of life. So come to Jesus for your very life. And we invite you to come tonight. So if you're a follower of Jesus, if Jesus is your Savior and your King, if he died bearing your sins, if he is your shepherd, and you know that you're a sheep, then I invite you to come to this table where there is no bread. It's missing. It's going to magically appear in a few moments. Come to this table to take the bread, to dip it in the wine, and come to him as your shepherd. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you don't believe any of this, you think it's the ramblings of some old book, then I would ask you to sit there and to ask God to show you that you're sheep. Maybe you don't want to pray that. Maybe ask him to show you that he's a shepherd. So let's pray. And then let's celebrate this meal. Jesus, we're sheep. We come with all sorts of agendas and plans and dreams and hopes and things that we think you should do, and we're sheep. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come, and I pray that you would save these sheep. I pray that you would save us. I pray that you would guide us. I pray that you would lead us. I pray that you would feed us. And then, God, I pray that as you feed us, you would send us out to feed our fellow sheep and our friends. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that this bread and this wine would be for us more than just some religious symbol. It would be for us a meal. A meal that reminds us, man, that we depend absolutely on another. That our life is not our own. Our understandings of the world are skewed, and we desperately need someone to come, for you to come, and to guide us and to lead us and to save you, save us. So Holy Spirit, come and make this meal, man, a celebration of who you are for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.